And nothing will take that away from you. Matthew chapter 25. We're going on, continuing on the rest of this chapter, talking about the Lord and His kingdom and how He is going to return. And once again, we're talking about the state of His kingdom here on earth, right? He's talking to the Jews who are looking for the kingdom. We're not talking about the rapture. It's a totally different doctrine. So in light of that, they are anticipating, Lord, when are you going to come and save your kingdom? And Jesus has been talking in parables, which are stories that have a spiritual meaning. And if you're like me, I'm kind of a visual guy, right? I'm one of these guys that I got to see it. When I work construction, I would doodle on everything. You know, try to explain and try to get that relationship of things that, you know, so I draw pictures. So any project I was working on, if you tore it all apart, you'd see on the 2x4s and the back of the plywood, I'd be drawing little pictures of what I was trying to do. It just helps me to kind of get my brain wrapped around it. So these stories that Jesus tells helps me to understand some of these spiritual truths in a way that maybe I wouldn't have, right? Because Jesus is an expert storyteller, and He paints these pictures. We talked about the idea last week of the 10 virgins, right? We have the 5 foolish and the 5 wise. And which one are you? Are we wise or are we foolish? Are we ready for the Lord's return or are we not? Are we busy in anticipation of these things? And Jesus picks that theme up this morning, starting in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 25. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each one according to his own ability. And immediately he went on his journey." Now, right off the bat, we see this theme through Jesus' stories of the kingdom, right? He talks about the owner, the manager, the king, whatever, right? Whatever the parable starts off with. And he's here and then he's gone. And the question is, those who remain, what do they do? And we see that within the kingdom of God, right? Jesus rose from the dead, and He what? Ascended on high. And we are waiting for His return. And so the question is, what do we do while we wait? Waiting is hard, isn't it? Is anyone else have a hard time waiting? No matter what it is you're waiting for, but just, right? I don't like to wait. I want to do something. Be active. Just kind of kick back and relax. That would be driving me nuts. The first church I was at, I was 28 years old, and the church had this small little office. And it was just this tiny little room. It didn't have any windows. And at first the deacons were like, "Pastor, we want you to spend 6 hours a day in the office." And so I tried to comply with that. I went bananas. No one came to see me. I sat there finding things to do. And he said, "Well, Pastor, we have a previous pastor here, right? You just study all the time, right?" Well, I do that, but I would say I don't know if I'm not normal. You help me out here. Because how many of you guys like complete silence when you study? How many of you like to have everything off, leave me alone, I'm just curious. How many of you, I get my brain, like, if you put me in a quiet room, I listen for things. Okay, I got a few other guys, right? So I'll hear the crickets, or I'll hear the creak in the floor, right? My brain is looking for something else, And so if I'm reading, and I'm studying, I'll have this on, I'll have the radio on, I'll have the TV on. This is only if I'm home by myself, because I drive everyone else in the house nuts. But I'll have the radio on, TV on closed caption, I have my Bible, and I'll have something else going on, right? And so I need several things kind of going on so that I can focus. It sounds counterintuitive, but some of you are nodding, you know what I'm talking about, right? I need to be overstimulated in order to focus on what I'm focusing on. Is that normal? All right, thank you. Right? I need more than just Because otherwise my brain is looking for other things. Right? Go to bed and you have the TV on. How many guys can sleep with a TV on? See, I think you're not the normal ones. Because my brain is listening. How can you sleep? Because I'm listening. So I can't, so if it's on, I'm laying there listening to what's going on. That's just my brain is wired slightly different, I think, than some people's. And so what do you do in that anticipation? What are you doing while you're waiting? And God calls us to be active, right? So he uses this illustration of a master who goes away, a king who goes away. And what do you do in the meantime? He turns around and says, look, he gives some 5 talents to another 2 and another 1. To his own ability, and he leaves. Now, it's interesting because we talk about the idea of what's a talent. Now, when we think of a talent, we think of, someone who can sing, dance, instrument, right? People who are artistic and create, right? We think of these things as talents. Well, that's not what the Bible terminology for talents is. Actually, a talent is typically it's a weight. And so if we're talking about gold, a talent of gold would be, actually, the sums here would be in the millions of dollars. So you can have a talent of silver. So it's interesting, we start talking about that Jesus is talking about leaving talents. Is he talking about just material things here? Right? And there's some aspect to that, right? God has given you different financial responsibilities than me. Right? Maybe one would have lots of money, and maybe you're someone who doesn't have a lot. Right? Is that all that we're talking about? And I think in here, I think the picture comes in that the talent actually, I think, represents all that God has given us. And that's going to come into play a little bit later on as we look at this. Right? As we turn around and look at what the Lord has laid out here. Because I think it encompasses everything that God has given into your life, which includes that finances, which includes those gifts and abilities that God has given you. And it's interesting because God gives each one of us according to our abilities. None of us have the same history, right? And so Romans tells us, is therefore having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So it's not really fair to compare ourselves, right? I've shared with you guys, some of you guys are very talented. Some of you are very, in different areas, right? Some of you are very musical. I am not. I feel bad because we did record the service for Nancy's funeral, and there are a few people who couldn't make it here who asked. So I put that on YouTube. If you're interested in that service, that's on YouTube. The only microphone during the songs is this one. So the only person you hear singing during the funeral is me. You don't hear the congregation. Skip that part because it will give you nightmares, right? I am not musically inclined at all. I can't play an instrument. I can function a radio sometimes, right? Some of you are very artistic and creative. Some of you are handy. And we see these things, and God has given you different gifts and different abilities. All according to what God wants to give. He's the one who gives these gifts. And so we talk about the idea of these gifts. Some of them are our abilities that we talked about. There are things that you just are naturally good at. And we see this, right? You watch, children. Some are very athletic, right? Some are very talkative. Some have great imaginations. Have you ever met a little kid who has these wonderful stories that they're telling you from their imagination? That's a gift. Some are very analytical. Some are very abstract. And so each one of these gifts God has bestowed upon us. We have different histories, right? Your background is different from mine. that you go down through it. And maybe you grew up being poor. Maybe you grew up being rich. Maybe you came from a loving family. Maybe you came from maybe not a great home. Maybe your life has been filled with tragedies. Or maybe things have just been easy for you. Each one of us differ in all these things. God uses all these things to make you who you need to be. And it took me a while to kind of get that grasp of that. Because I looked at my life and often I'm like, God, why did you allow this to happen, right? Why did you allow some of these bad things in my life? Or how come you let me grow up here and not there, right? How come, and I struggled with some of those things. And I looked at other people's lives and I'm like, hey, they have it so much better than I do. I don't know if you ever felt that way. You ever been envious of someone else's life? The problem with that, you don't know what's going on behind the scenes either. Right? Because someone who else has the seemingly perfect life, you don't know. And maybe they're looking at you and they're, man, I wish I had their life. But God uses all these things to make you who you need to be. And it really drove home to me when I worked at LP. I worked at the mill. And we have the millwrights there. And it's interesting because they had tools for everything. Right? Snap-on would come. And I had never seen toolboxes that big before in my life. Some of these guys, you could bury their whole family, right? They don't need to buy a casket. They just empty out the tools. They could get buried in these things. They're huge. Spending thousands of dollars on all these tools. And I'm not a very mechanical kind of guy. My toolbox usually consists of a screwdriver, a hammer, an adjustable wrench, and a vice grip. And I can probably fix most things with that. Maybe not right, but I can fix it, right? And so it's interesting. I was just baffled. I remember talking to one of these millwrights who had been there for a long time. And I was like, why do you have so many? I just couldn't understand why you have so many tools. And he brought me over and he pulled out this weird wrench thing. It was all kind of crooked, you know. And he held this wrench up. And this wrench alone was close to $1,000 for this wrench. You know, at that point, I didn't even spend that much on my cars at that time, right? It was just like, and I was like, why? He goes, in here there's the dryers, and if you know it's about making wafer board, they had these big, they chip the wood up, make these chips, and they would go into these dryers. And they have these huge flames, and he goes, there's a piece on this dryer that goes. And when it goes, there's a nut you have to take that is way back in the middle of this thing. And this wrench is designed for that one bolt way down in that dryer. I'm like, $1,000 for that wrench. I mean, that seems crazy. He goes, but you don't understand. If you do not have this wrench, it's a day project to take this whole thing apart just to get to that nut. He goes, with this, he goes, I can go in there, fish that in there, get that right on there, and I can remove that. And all of a sudden, a job that would take me all day only takes me just a few minutes to do. And it's like, wow. So that's a valuable tool for when you need it. If I use the illustration, in God's toolbox, you are unique for a purpose and cause. That you are designed to do a job for God. And all the circumstances in your life has been used to create in you the right circumstances to be used by Him. Now you can say, well, someone else could do it. You know, say, well, the pastor can do it. Well, maybe, but it's going to take me a whole lot harder, a lot longer to accomplish the thing that maybe God designed you for. Does that make sense? So maybe all the things in your life, all the tragedies and hardships and all the good and all the bad, God has used that to bend you, to create it. You are that unique wrench to be used for His purpose and for His cause. Rejoice in that. And God has used all these things in your life to make you who you need to be today. And not only that, but he'll use all these things to create you what you need to be going forward. Each one of us have different revelations. Right? Maybe you grew up in a Christian home. Right? Maybe you grew up going to Sunday school and you know the Bible inside and out. Maybe you grew up in a home that God's word was just a swear word that was used. And maybe your biblical knowledge isn't that great. You know? That you don't know an apostle from an epistle. That's okay. Because each one of us, it will be judged according to what God has given us. So all of us are different. And I think this incorporates all what God talks about, the talents. All these things in your life. These are the talents that God has given you to use for Him. Notice what it says here as we continue in Matthew 25. It says, then he who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came to settle accounts with them. That all of us will have to give an account for what God has given us. Right? The one who had 5 talents will be judged for what he did with the 5. When the one who has the 2 will be judged with what he did with the 2. The one with the 1 will be judged according to what he did with the 1. You will not be judged the same as me. You won't be held accountable for the knowledge that God has given me. You're accountable for you. And that kind of lets some of the pressure off a little bit. Because we want to take a look at other people and say, oh man, you know, I'm not as good as they are, or maybe I'm better than they are. Maybe I'm more gifted, or maybe I'm less, right? We tend to spend our Christian life looking at each other, at the person across the pew, and we kind of judge ourselves that way. God doesn't do that. God doesn't judge on a curve. Remember when you're in high school? Right? And the teacher says we're going to judge on a curve. I always kind of like that, because that means I just had to do better than someone else. Didn't matter what but every class had that one kid, right, who did really well and threw off the curve. I was like, you know, if we all stunk, we all did good. And I think that's kind of where we are in the world today, right? We've lowered the standard. We've lowered the moral bar. And what we say is, as long as I'm okay, I'm better than someone, then I'm okay. And God says, no. God's the standard. And He will judge you according to what He has given you. But God's not going to judge you what He gave me. He's not going to judge me what He gave you. You are going to stand alone to God. What have you done with what God has given you? Matthew 25 goes on. It says, so he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, look, you delivered me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And he also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Notice what he said, right? The one who had 2, he said, well, wait, this other guy had 5. He ended up with 10. How come you only have 10, right? He didn't do that. He said, what have you done with the 2? And the man was like, I was faithful with the 2 you gave me, Lord. And the Lord says, enter into your rest. The one who had 5 was accountable for what he did with all 5 of those talents. And we see this, that the Lord promises to reward us. And we see this biblical principle throughout Scripture. It's interesting, I kind of cringe. I was watching a YouTube video, and there's a gentleman on here talking about how Jesus was a socialist. He was a communist. And I'm like, have you read the parable of the talents? That God gives each one different things, and they're accountable for what they do with what they gave. God doesn't give them all the same. And each one is rewarded for what they do with what they have. And because they were faithful in what they had, God gave them what? More. God judges on this merit of what we do to Him. Revelation tells us. It says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, and the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Right? When the Lord comes back and returns and judges us as stewards of what we did, He will judge us with what we did with what we have. And He will reward us accordingly. Verse 14 says here, "Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." To do what the Lord has asked us to do with what He has given us. That's really the Christian life. Right? That's the goal. Have you done what God asked you to do with what He has given you? That's the goal of success. Success isn't gauged on how much money you have in the bank account or how many people come to the service or how many friends you have on Facebook, right? All these things we want to check off and say, look how successful I am. No, the question is, are you doing what God has asked you to do with what He has given you? And sometimes it's hard for us to understand. I remember growing up, I was typically an A, B student. And one of my younger brothers was more of a CD student. I don't even know if they give grades anymore like that. I don't think they give just checks and smiley faces now. I don't even know they give grades now. But I remember one day, you know, we had report cards. Remember when you had to bring report cards home and have your parents sign off on them? Fear and trepidation. And I remember I brought home a C in one of my classes. And I was so fearful. My parents are going to kill me. Oh, and I was sweating it, and I'm like, oh. So we went home, and my mom was like, you know, "John, you got the report card," and I was like, "Yeah." She goes, "Can I see it?" So I showed her, and she said, "Oh, good, good, good. What's this scene?" And she kind of read me out, and she goes, "You need to work harder." And my brother came home with C's and D's, and in one of her classes, he got a D, and my mom was like, "Good job." And I was like, "What? That's not fair." And so I kind of complained, you know. "Mom, that's not fair. I got home a C plus and he brought home a D and you're praising him up and you're chewing me out. That's not fair." She goes, "John, let me ask you something. Did you try as hard as you could?" I didn't like that question. She goes, "Your brother works hard to get the grades he does." He goes, "You're not working hard." He goes, "I'm not judging you by him. I'm just asking you, are you doing all you can do?" And I didn't like that either. Now, fast forward, my brother has several degrees, and he's very successful and all that. And you guys are stuck with me. So you can tell what happens in the long run. But it's interesting, because oftentimes what we do, we say, "Lord, I want to be successful. Lord, I want to have more." And we really, the principle that God lays out before you, if you want more, what? Do more. Be faithful with what God has given you. Don't ask for more. And God will give you more as you are faithful with what you have. And we see this in Bible knowledge, right? As the more I skin into God's Word, right? That God reveals more to me. There are things that I understand better now than I did before. Why? Because if I'm faithful in studying and applying, then God opens my eyes on more things. Years ago, Charlie Newton, I don't know if that's a name, if any of you guys are familiar with. Great guy. He was an older guy. I believe he's retired.
when I first got into ministry. So he came to our church and I let him preach. And he shared right off the bat, he goes, I just want you to know, he goes, I'm not going to preach anything new to you guys. He goes, you don't need anything new. He goes, you guys just need to do what you already know. And that kind of struck me. Sometimes I'm like, oh, I want something new. Right? Show me something exciting. Open my eyes on something else. And the question is, are you doing exactly what you already know? The story goes about a pastor who got up and preached off a sermon. And he sat down afterwards, and the next week he got up and preached the same sermon again. And the third week he got up and preached the same sermon again. And the fourth week he got up and preached the same sermon again. By the fifth week, after preaching the same sermon again, the deacons pulled him aside and said, Pastor, we're very concerned over you. He goes, you need to study. You need to teach us something new. And he goes, well, as soon as the people start doing what I preached the first time, I'll move on to something else. And we see this principle. You want more? Do more. Be faithful with what you have. And God rewards that faithfulness. And we see this with the 10 talents. We see that with the 5 talents with him who has the 2 talents. They were faithful with what they did. God rewards them for that. Verse 24, the story changes. And then says, then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid my talent in the ground. Look, here is what is yours. What did this man do with what he was given? He did absolutely nothing. He did nothing. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I do not sow, and you gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. So take this talent from him and give it to him who has 10. It's interesting because Jesus uses his own words against him. He said, Lord, I was afraid of you. I didn't do anything. And that's the very thing that God's going to judge him with. Matthew, Jesus says this, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and the evil man out of the evil treasures bring forth evil things. But I say to you, for every idle word man may speak, they will give an account for it in that day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. As those who stand in judgment, it's interesting, God will use their own words to judge them. Do you even believe the things you say? Now here we have a servant who is given the least amount, but it was still of great value. And he did nothing with it. The question that comes in, if we look at the idea of the talent, what do people do with what God gives them? And some people, at the very least, reject the very fragments of God's revelation to them. And I see this sort of similar to the parable of the sower. You remember the story of the sower? The sower went forth to sow, and some fell on good ground, right? And some fell on stony ground, and some, and each one grew, but only one produced fruit. I think this is the case here. That this man, this last one, was given the least. I mean, I think in this world today, we have people who have a knowledge of God, but reject him. I think you and I meet people every day who says, oh, I believe in God, but they're not living for him. They don't believe unto him for salvation. Actually, the Bible gives us this dire warning. Jesus' own words in Matthew 7. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. There are people who look around and see there is a God and yet do not react on that. I think that's the one talent. And folks, if there is a rejection of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. And though God has given us revelation around us, Romans chapter 1, it makes it clear, for since the creation of this world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, or their foolish hearts were darkened. Paul writes here, says, look around you. There's revelation. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. You can't walk down the street and see all the wonders around you and not say there's not a God. If you do, the Bible says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Where does this all come from? Where does this beauty and harmony come from? From God. And do people even react to that? Still in this country, a majority of people say they believe in God, but you still reject Jesus Christ as the Savior. They're like the man with the one talent. That if they were faithful in what God has revealed to them, God would give them more. And yet they take the very thing, the very least that God has given them, and reject it and cast it aside and do nothing with it. James drives this home and says, thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? Dead. Faith without works is dead. And you and I meet people all the time who say, yeah, I believe there's God. Do you worship Him? Well, no. Have you accepted Him as your Savior? This morning we celebrate communion. There's a picture of His death for you and me, for our sins. Have you accepted that forgiveness? Have you repented of your sin? No, no, no. They are just as guilty as the one who takes the one talent and then buries it and does nothing with it. Go back to Matthew 25. He wraps this teaching up here. And Jesus says, for everyone who has, more will be given. And he will have abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. We see this laid out that when Jesus comes, he will judge. And we will not judge equally. Each one of us will be judged according to what we did with what we have. But woe to the person who rejects Jesus. That's the unforgivable sin. To neglect such a great salvation. To take the revelation of God, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and then bury it into the ground. Woe to that person. Because he will be cast out for all eternity. All this happens when he comes. So I want to leave you with just one verse that really challenge. Jesus says this, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things in which I say? How are you doing with the revelation God has given you? Are you faithful? Are you obedient in what you know? Are you applying it to your life and living it out? Are you taking these things and casting them aside? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We have this picture that's laid out before us, Lord, of what will take place when you come, Lord. There is a time of reckoning, Lord, when you will divide the nations.
And you'll bring those into your rest who are righteous, Lord. You'll cast out in everlasting darkness those that rejected you. But I think this passage here has a practical application for us today as well. Lord, help me be faithful with what you have given me. Lord, help me react and respond to the knowledge you have given me. Lord, help me be faithful in the goods of this world that you have placed within my care. Lord, help me be faithful in serving those you put within my proximity. Lord, help us to realize the seriousness of who you are and the accountability that we will have towards you, Lord. We ask these things in your name. Amen.